Good morning. When I was a child, if I was to watch a rated R movie, I thought for sure I was going to go to hell. So I can watch this one, Tammy. It's okay? Okay, good. Thank goodness. That was a joke, by the way. Watching a rated R movie will not send you to hell. I'm going to talk about a cool subject today. Are you excited? Do you have some joy? It's 2020. Happy New Year. I get to be the first one to speak in 2020. How exciting is that? Did you guys throw away something last week in the trash can? And Jeff had the trash can up here. Did you throw it away? Yeah, that was cool. You know, you didn't go back and pick that up, did you?
That's all in my office.
Okay. He's got it in there's. He's got it all titled away. So if anybody knows anything about trash, it would be me. And once you throw something in the trash, you don't want it back, trust me. It comes out pretty nasty when you throw it away. So don't go pick that thing back up. It's gone. It's out of here, right? It's 2020. It's a new year. It's a new us. It's a new time to be alive, right? Amen. That Tuesday at midweek service, I was thinking about that. And it was really cool because that's been going on for a long time. And the first time that Jeff asked me and Nina to teach was right after we got married, and it was on a Tuesday night. And I remember we sat up here, and I have the cassette tape, and I don't remember, it was like 2000 or something. But we got married in 99, and that was the same year that they got this building. And that was right before there was Y2K. We got married in November of 1999, and I thought, shoot, I might as well get married because the world's going to end anyways. 20 years later, we're still married, so hallelujah. Anyways, okay, I got to get this thing going here. Can you edit all that out of the recording? Okay, do we enjoy our friendship with Jesus? Do we have joy in loving him? Yeah? Or do we only see him as a friend with benefits? Because we get good benefits. Do we have joy in loving Jesus? Let's just do a little thing here. Let's all close our eyes. Close your eyes. No peeking. Go into that place with Jesus. Picture his face. What do you see? Look at his face. Look at his expression. The things that's going on. What do you see? How do you see his face? What kind of expression do you see on his face? So go ahead and open your eyes. How many of you saw this? A Jesus full of joy. Did you see that? Did you know most people, when they close their eyes and see Jesus, they don't see Jesus with a smile? Most of the paintings and pictures that you see throughout history are not Jesus smiling. They're very stern, very serious. But the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus and joy, and we're going to take a look at that this morning. I'm excited about this because I knew nothing about this, and God told me to teach on this, which is crazy because I'm breaking my own rules here. I listened to a two-part teaching by John Mark Comer from Bridgetown Church in Portland, and he talked about the joy, and it really wrecked my heart because I thought, man, I really struggle in this area, and I want to know more about this, and I want to know more how to get some of this, and I want to be a more joyful person, a joyful Christian, because I'm pretty good at being a grumpy Christian, pretty good about being a grumpy person. Who said amen? Not the lady I've been married to for 20 years. She should know me better than anybody. So it's just crazy because I'm not here today to tell you how joyful I am. I'm here to tell you today how much joy that we can have in Christ. And it's really cool because I hope on this journey that God has taken me into in the year 2020, it's a next step for me to move towards being a more joyful person. And I hope that you guys can come with me. So joyful people see the world in a different way. Did you know that? They experience joy. They experience things in a different way. It's like putting on a pair of glasses. It's like putting on a pair of glasses. They're called, these are my joy glasses. I see everything in a different view today. Yeah? Because it made you laugh, didn't it? It brought you joy. It brought you joy. So people who wear the joy glasses, they see the world in a different way. I'm going to take these off. Okay, so let's take a look at, if you guys got your Bibles this morning, let's take a look at John 15. Yes, Jeff was there during communion. It's pretty cool. I'll go ahead and put it up here for you. Let's take a look at this. I'll read that one. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. This is my commandment. Love each other the same way I have loved you. This is important. We've been looking at this section of scripture for a while now. Jeff talked about being connected to the vine, right? He talked about it during communion. He taught about it a while ago. We're talking about a friendship with Jesus. We stay connected to Jesus. We will be filled with joy, overflowing joy, it says, right? What does that mean? The greatest emotional need for all human is the assurance that we are enjoyed by God. Even in our weakness, we are created with a longing to know that God delights in us and enjoys us. When we close our eyes, what comes to our mind, we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's A.W. Tozer. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So if we see God as a grumpy God, that's how we see God. If we see God as a joyful God, that's how we see God. That's important how our hearts respond. And I want to see God as a joyful God. I want to see him as a happy God. And I'll show you some more in the scriptures. So here's a great quote by Charles Spurgeon. He's a little out of our time frame, but it's still relevant for today. He says this, "The anointing received by our Lord was the resting upon him of the Spirit of God without measure." It's in Isaiah 61. "Therefore, by the oil of gladness is meant the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of joy. The whole Trinity is engaged in our salvation. The Father sends the Son comes, and the Holy Spirit anoints." That's good. So Jesus was known as the man of gladness. And we will be anointed with the oil of gladness. There's this beautiful dance of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, right? And we get to join into that dance and be a part of that beautiful dance. And there's a lot of gladness going on in there. We think more of often of our Savior as the man of sorrows, which the Bible does say, rather in connection with him as the man of gladness. To those who only saw him outwardly, he was a man of sorrows. But those who knew his heart knew well that a deep joy abode there. So some people saw him as a man of sorrow from the outside, but those who knew him inwardly saw him as a man of great joy. They got to walk with him. Jesus was a very popular dude because they wanted to be around him. He drew people in, right? People wanted to hang out with him. And people usually don't want to hang out with grumpy people. Trust me, I know. Kids don't like grumpy people. And there's a lot of children that always wanted to be around Jesus, right? And so we know Jesus was this happy, go-lucky, always having a good time, wanted to eat. He ate a lot of food, right? If you read the book of Luke, it'll make you really hungry because they're always eating. Jesus is either eating on his way to eat or talking about eating. So they're all eating a lot, celebrating, having a good time. That's Jesus. Jesus reveals how God pursues, enjoys, shows mercy, and feels affection for his people. The truth is that Jesus emphasized that God delights in forgiving and restoring his people. Jesus truly enjoys this, doesn't he? In Zephaniah 3:17, it says this about the Lord. "The Lord, your God, in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I love that. That's beautiful. I was closing my eyes earlier in worship today, and I was trying to picture that. I was trying to picture what it looks like for God to sing and rejoice over me in gladness. And man, it really changes a lot. It changes everything when you start picturing God like that. And some of you probably already do, but it's just a great reminder of going back to that and remembering that Jesus is rejoicing and singing and glad and smiling over us, and he enjoys us. He's not irritated with us. He's not like me, and when my kid comes to me and interrupts me when I'm watching football, I get annoyed. He's not like that. Although that brought me great joy last night when I watched the Patriots lose. Oh my goodness, that was the greatest joy. I tell you what, I had it recorded and I was rewind, fast forward. I watched that interception he did on Brady Brew like 5 times, man. I'm like, Jacob, you got it. Anyways, okay. But when your child interrupts, like, you can interrupt God anytime. He's not going to get irritated with you because he enjoys your presence. He enjoys us. He wants us to come into his presence, right? And a lot of people don't see God like that. They don't see him as a joyful, happy God. And we're going somewhere. Our greatest calling is to love God. Amen? This lifestyle is called living by the first commandment. And it has the greatest impact on God's heart and our heart when we live by the first commandment and greatest commandment, which is in Matthew 22. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, right? And this is the great first commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? We saw that in John 15. It says, love others the way I've loved you. So we love God, and we love others, right? So we are loved by God, and we are lovers of God. Therefore, we are successful in the primary sense. Aspects of self-hatred comes from seeing our worth and success according to the flesh, or by measuring our lives by the value of this age and comparing ourselves to others. So when we're comparing ourselves to others, we're going to feel unsuccessful, right? But when we love God and we are living for an audience of one, we're going to feel very successful because we don't have to perform for him. We don't have to compete with others, right? Because we are his favorites, each and every one of us. And God enjoys each and every one of us, and he loves us in a deep, great way. We set our minds on the first commandment. We love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, right, and all of our strength. That is the most important thing that we can do. Keep our eyes on Jesus, right? Yes. How you guys doing out there? Yes? Speaking some good truths here about God the Father. We set our love on God by determining that the primary dream of our life is to purpose walking out the first commandment. Other blessings, family, friendship, ministry, economics, vocation, achievements, flow from loving God. One of the most important decisions that a believer can make is to determine that their primary dream is to walk out the first commandment. This is something that struck me a few years back. I started listening to Mike Bickle talk about this stuff, and it wrecked me, man. It was like, it's all about just loving God and putting him first, in first place, you know? And love is like a weird thing, you know, to talk about, like for a man, you know, a man don't know nothing about love. But when you really dive into this and you really let God transform your heart and become a lover, oh, it'll wreck you, man. It'll wreck you. It'll bring you joy. It'll bring you joy. So it's very important that we get this in our hearts and we understand how to become a lover of God. Because there's a church in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus, that Jesus comes to John on the island of Patmos and he says, write this letter. I have this thing against this church in the church of Ephesus. I'm sure you guys know this. He says, he tells John to write this letter and send it to the church of Ephesus for having drifted into spiritual dullness and passivity, and his counsel on how to overcome it. They became dull and passive, this church in Ephesus. The church represents the common ways that believers and ministries drift into spiritual dullness without being aware of it. Socrates once said, "The unexplained life is not worth living." Jesus corrected the church by sending them a letter. He says this, he says, "You have patiently suffered for me without quitting." This is Revelation 2, 3, and 4. "You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first." He's asking them to return to their first love because they had forgotten who was the most important thing in their life. They had forgotten. So he's calling them back to remember. Remember the days when you first loved me. Maybe he's calling us back to that moment today. Maybe we're dull and lost our joy. And maybe he's calling us back to love him first again. And that will bring us our joy again. Jesus corrected the church of Ephesus for neglecting to love him the way that they did during the great Ephesus revival. They drifted into spiritual dullness by working diligently without communing with God. They had a unique history in revival, and were content in their past breakthroughs. Sometimes we can get stuck in the past and not move forward. And we can get content with doing a lot of stuff and a lot of works, but forget to keep our eyes and focus on Jesus. I had a dream last night. It was really weird, but I was trying to figure out if this is something, anything of importance, but I don't dream very often. And I think it like maybe fits in this here. Because it says they were unique history of revival and they're content in their past breakthroughs. This is weird. I was in a museum. I wasn't even planning on sharing this, but I was thinking about this. And I was in a museum and I was walking around this museum and I was looking at things in this museum, but there were things that were relevant to my lifetime. And I was like, this is really weird. I was seeing things in a museum, which is a museum is supposed to be things of the past. But they weren't like old things because they were things in my lifetime. I'm not that old. I am over 40, but I'm not that old. So I don't know, maybe that was the Lord telling me to leave those things in a museum, the things of my past, and to move on. I don't know. But I was just looking at this here and it said they were content in their past breakthroughs. Because we can't be content with the things in our past because there's always something more to come, right? So I don't know. That's cool. Anyways, thank you, God, for revealing that. Service is very important, but it can never replace taking time to cultivate our love for him. They were content to work for him instead of working with him. And sometimes we can do that. We can do that in the church. We can do that in our family. We can do that in our daily lives, as we can get so content and we're just working really hard that we forget to love Jesus. Brother Lawrence, if you guys know who that is, he wrote a little book called Practicing the Presence of God. He says this. He was actually went to be a monk and he lived in a monastery and he figured out how to spend time in God's presence in every situation of his life. And he was in the kitchen a lot. And he just says, like, you can be in God's presence anywhere, even in the kitchen, even doing the little things in life. And he says this. He says, many believers are content to serve diligently as long as people are blessed by their labors. Yeah, we can do a lot of serving and be blessed by our own labors. And we can, and that sometimes we think will fulfill our happiness, but it won't. It's very important, like I said, to keep that first commandment in first place. That we keep God first in our lives, right? We love God. We love people. We love God. We love people. We love God with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our mind. And we love people the same way. So here's a little fun fact for you. If I put a picture up here, which I won't do, because I was looking at pictures of this, but I was like kind of grossed out by it. If I put a picture of somebody up here yawning, what do you think would happen in the room? If we watched some videos of people yawning, what would happen? Me just speaking the words yawn, what do you think happens in the room? Well, probably a lot of you have been yawning. This is my teaching up here. So yawning, did you know that if you yawn, okay, if you see someone yawn, it makes you involuntarily stretch your mouth. If it makes you involuntarily stretch your mouth, you're not alone. In fact, you're among 60 to 70% of people who find that seeing a person yawn in real life or a photo or even reading about it compels them to do the same thing. Who's yawning? Is it working? Yawning is very contagious. It's been proven. Even animals yawn. Did you know that? And they are contagious to other animals. Anyways, I know something else that is really contagious, and I'm going to show you a little video clip of it. So, Don, are we ready with some sound? So here's something else that's very contagious. You ready? That's cool. There's lots of videos on YouTube. You should check it out on flash mobs that do that. They just go out and they just start this, and it's amazing how much laughter just breaks out just because of this, just the joy it brings in the atmosphere. It's amazing. It's pretty cool. So joy is a very contagious thing, as we can see up here in the video. You ever been around somebody who's really joyful and bubbly? Like, let's say, Rafina or Miranda, the girls, and Jody, she's very, all of you, there's joy, bubbly people, the happy, shiny people everywhere, holding hands, shiny, happy people. So it really makes a difference. They're called emotional atmosphere changers, right? They walk into the room, and all of a sudden, it just, like, it goes from, like, being, like, quiet into, like, laughter, you know? They come into your house and they bring joy, and there's like giggling and fun stuff going on, like on the subway. Like there really is. It's been proven. There's people who carry emotional things in their lives that can change the atmosphere. When I walk into a room, everybody like beats really quiet. It runs away. Unless it's payday, then Nina gets really excited. She's like, "Where's your paycheck?" Then she gets really excited. Bring lots of joy. Did you know that there's a study that's children laugh about 400 times a day? Do you know how much adults laughed? 15. Yeah, that's crazy. Did we beat that already? That's some study. Like we can be like joy changers in the atmosphere just by being like somebody like Buddy the Elf, right? You ever seen Elf, the movie Elf, the Christmas Story, right, movie? Right? Buddy is just like this, he's full of joy. He's just a really joyful dude. And he comes into New York City, which is not a very joyful place. And he is kind of not very accepted very well, is he? Because they're kind of like, this guy's a weirdo. You know, but the reason why Buddy was so joyful, right, is because he got super excited. Like, there's that scene where he's like, he's in the mall, right, at the toy store, and they're like, Santa's coming. He's like, Santa's coming. He gets all excited, right? And he's like, he grabs the guy that works, the clerk, and he's like, I know him. I know Santa, right? Buddy was full of so much joy because he knew the man. And he was so excited that other people get to meet him that day, right? So that's how we can be with God. Like, we can carry this joy in our lives, and we can get so excited about you, other people meeting the one that gave us joy, right? So that's kind of cool, Buddy the Elf. So let's be like Buddy. Let's get excited and carry the joy of Jesus on our lives. Not Christmas, but Jesus. Anyways, that was kind of dumb. Stop it. Did I just snorted, didn't I? It's Buddy the Elf. We can bring joy everywhere we go. Those kind of people really do kind of annoy me sometimes, though, because I'm like, I gotta admit. But that's why, because we know it has an effect on you, because by the, you're like, oh, look at that verse. But like, you wish you were that person. That's the problem. That's why I get annoyed, because I wish I was that person. You know what I'm saying? I'm more of like the melancholy kind of guy most of the time. But I used to be a pretty joyful dude back in the day. Nina says I used to be really happy and joyful. I don't know. I don't remember that. She says that's why she fell in love with me, but goodness, I don't know. So sometimes we can have a dull or passive, we can be dull or passive for doing lots of stuff and living a life of hurry. Hurry is one of the ones, things that can rob us of our joy and make us dull and depressed and unhappy. Sometimes we just have to slow down and eliminate hurry from our lives. We can be in such a hurry as Christians that we become grumpy, and it will cause us to lose our joy, right? We can just be so, we got to get this done today. I got to be here, and I got to do this, right? We get on a mission. I was on vacation during the week of Christmas, which is really hard vacation time to get at my work, but I got it, and I was so excited. I was on vacation, and I've been reading this book. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, and I suggest you get this book, but be careful. It's dangerous. I haven't got through the whole thing yet, but I was reading this thing, but I was on vacation, and it's all about like slowing down and enjoying the moments, right, and eliminating the rush in our lives, which we all can understand what that's like, rushing. But I was on vacation, and I didn't have anything going on. I was like, it was the best vacation ever. It was like, we hung out with friends. I went fishing. I went fishing two times. I went fishing on Christmas because my family bailed on us and went to Florida, and I was like, they went to Disney World. And so we didn't have anything to do on Christmas, and we opened presents, and me and the boys went fishing, which is amazing because we had a good time. We didn't catch any fish, but that isn't the point. We spent time together as my boys. And I was relaxed, and I was sleeping in every day, and I wasn't in a hurry. And I was preaching to Nina every day, Nina, you just gotta slow down and enjoy life. And she was in a hurry, making fudge and making cookies. What's that? Doing what? I helped her make cookies. I ate them. They were really good. They were really good. Anyways, where's my point? Oh yeah, and then we saw Star Wars. I was like, this is the greatest thing. I'm loving life. I eliminated hurry from my life, and it's just so relaxed and stress-free, and I'm just enjoying life again. And it was peaceful, and I grew a beard. Ha-ha! In a week! Well, it's been about 2 weeks now, so. Yeah, and I'm like, I don't even want to shave it off now, because I like kind of like it. Anyways, so we saw Star Wars, and we're at this movie of Star Wars, right? And like, I was like loving it. It was so exciting, and we were watching it, and there was this part where it was like really important that you don't miss it, because it's like the most climactic part of the movie that you can't miss. This is really important. And Ethan goes, Dad, I'm gonna pee my pants. No! No, not right now. So we had to run to the bathroom, and we missed the most important part of the movie. And I got back, and I was like, Nina, what'd I miss? Shh, Nina, what'd I miss? And then all of a sudden, my joy was like, Arr! And like that little thing just irked me. But then I got out over it, because I was like, it's all right, I'll just watch it later. Anyways. Where am I going with that story? I was enjoying life. Well, I was reading this book, and this is what John Mark says in his book here. He says this. Not only does hurry keep us from love, joy, and peace of the kingdom of God, the very core of what all human beings crave, but it also keeps us from God himself, simply by stealing our attention. And with hurry, we can always lose more than we gain. And I was like, yes, I love life again. And then I went back to work. And I had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I had to deal with this, and I had to deal with that. And I was like, how do I incorporate this into my normal life now that I'm back living the normal life? But apparently it can be done. And I'm still on this high of like just enjoying this life of just peace and joy and rest. It's just different when you're on vacation and going to living a normal life, that like reality kicks in. So there, did you know there's also something else can affect our joy? And there's this thing, it's called SAD. It's an acronym for Seasonal Affective Disorder. Have you heard of this? Yeah, a lot of people in this area, Pacific Northwest, experience this. It's a form of depression that only shows up during certain seasons, although it is most common for those with seasonal affective disorder to experience this condition during fall and winter. And I think it starts around here in about September and goes through until when? August? So it's pretty long. It's pretty long around here. But it really does have an effect on people's lives. And we can get in this slump of sadness and depression and lose our joy just over the stupid stinking weather. Well, what is joy? Well, here's what John Piper says. He says this, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word, and in the world. Produced by the Holy Spirit, we see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. We see his beauty. That will bring us joy. This is what Rick Warren says. He says, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right. And the determined choice to praise God in every situation. That is good. Those are some Christian definitions of what joy is. It's trusting God in the moment, no matter what happens and what comes our way. We have a joy, an internal joy. There's a, John Mark talks about it. He says, 90% of our joy is internal. It's spiritual. It's inside. The outward stuff isn't so much, but it's the internal things that go on in our hearts, right? Who has one of those paper Bibles that Mike was talking about last week? Where's this? Anybody got a paper Bible? You have a paper Bible? A paper one. Remember Mike was talking about that last week, how we don't carry paper by paper. Look up Philippians 4:4. I'm going to have you read it. Philippians 4:4 through 7. 4 through 7? 4:4 through 7. Okay, listen up. This is the paper Bible.
Oh, yeah. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everybody see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Woohoo. Yay.
What? Did you hear that? Did you hear what Paul's telling us? You say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He says this over and over throughout the scriptures. Joy is a gift from God. We can choose to accept this gift or not, right? Most adults have a hard time accepting gifts, right? When we give an adult a gift, they're like, well, I appreciate it, but I don't deserve this, and no thank you, I really don't. You give a gift to a child, oh, man, they rip that thing open like it's nothing, right? And so we need to receive these gifts from God like a child does and open these gifts and use these gifts, right? Put them to use in our lives because joy is a gift. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, beloved. Because today is a day that the Lord has made. I rejoice and be glad in it. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible about being joyful and rejoicing. Did you know that? It's pretty cool. So like I said, when I started digging into this, this is amazing. When the shepherds were out tending to their flocks in the story of Luke chapter 2 when Jesus was coming, they said the angels came to the shepherds and said, do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Great joy was coming to the world. I bring you good tidings and great joy. Richard Foster, he's a theologian. He writes this. He says, if we think we will have joy only by praying and singing psalms, we will be disillusioned. But if we fill our lives with simple good things and constantly thank God for them, we will be joyful. That is, full of joy. And what about our problems? When we determine to dwell on the good and excellent things in life, we will be so full of joy of those things, and that they will tend to swallow our problems. So we're focusing on the good things, when we're focusing on the joyful things, and not focusing on the bad things in our life, it's going to change our reality. It's like putting on the glasses, right? We see the world in a different view when we are seeing things through the eyes of Jesus, when we see them joyfully, right? It can change who we are. Joy doesn't come very easily. We can't just try harder. We can't just use the force. This is off The Mandalorian. You guys watch The Mandalorian? Okay. You can't just try harder and use the force and like all of a sudden I'm just a joyful person now, right? You can't, that doesn't work. We can't just try to be joyful, but what do? We go after the one who is joyful, right? Right? Okay, so Jeff talked about it. He said when we were talking about renewing the mind, where'd he go? He was over there. When he was talking about renewing our mind last week, he shared some quote about some guy who quoted about how it's easier to do the same old things we've always done, right? So we revert to doing those things because it's easier. But the Bible says to renew your mind and have a transformed mind. So we gotta move away from the things that we used to do. We gotta move away from the things that we used to believe and start seeing things in a new way and let God renew our mind, right? And how do we get to know the joyful one? We read our word, right? We spend time with Jesus. We love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it renews the way we think, right? Our understanding of who he is. When we close our mind, close our eyes, and the first thing that comes to our mind, right, is the most important thing about us. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That is renewing your mind. Look at him in a different way. Look at him joyfully. Look at him with a smile on his face. Look at him because he dances and sings over you with gladness. That's what the scriptures say. That's what the word of God says. We're going to go back to John 15 where we started. Let's take a look at this because it all comes together right here. He says, remain in my love. Stay connected to the vine, which is who? Jesus. We stay connected to him, right? And we will bear much fruit. What is the fruit? The joy. The joy of the Spirit, the fruit, right? So we stay connected to the vine. We stay connected to Jesus. If you love me, right, I've told you these things, and you will remain in my love, and you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So when we stay connected to Jesus, when we remain in his love, and we love him, we get to experience his joy in our lives. Not a worldly joy, because they don't have much to offer, but a godly joy. The joy that Jesus experienced, we get to experience in our own lives. And because of it, there will be an overflow of joy, which causes us to do what? To love other people, because it's contagious. So it flows out of our lives, and it contaminates other people's lives just by us having an overflowing joy in our lives because we are connected to the one who loves us. Amen? That's good. It all comes together right there. And that's beautiful. I'm out of breath. Okay. And we get to love people. Loving people is an overflow of joy, of the joy in Christ in our lives. Right? Because when you're not very joyful, it's really hard to love other people because you're so focused on yourself. You know, that it's hard to look at other people and love them. So we can't just switch on our emotions or switch off our emotions. Emotions are a tricky thing. And sometimes we live in slavery to our emotions. I'm spitting. Sorry, you're in the spit zone. Sometimes, sorry, Jessica. I think last time I smacked you in the head, didn't I? Oh, jeez. Okay, now I spit on her. All right, there's a little joy going on here. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah, our emotions, sometimes we live in slavery to our emotions. But we have to, just ignore our emotions, and because we have more control over our thinking and our thoughts. And when we control our thinking and our thoughts, our feelings will follow. You get it? So when we start thinking about something positive, we start feeling happy. We start feeling joyful. When we start thinking about something negative, we start feeling sad, depressed, upset. So we control our minds and what we think about, right? Because we can control that. Our emotions are going to, like a roller coaster. But we can control our feelings, and oftentimes it's what we're thinking, how we see things. Commercials on TV, they try to give us this joy, right? They portray an image of joy-filled person. Even the Preparation H commercial. Yes, my friends. Before using the product, the guy frowns and squirms in his chair. Right? But afterwards, it's an image of joy. The guy's so happy. Rejoice with me. I'm not in pain anymore. Yes, there's joy that's offered everywhere in the world today. We see people offering it to us. Everyone wants it and everyone promises it. But can anyone deliver it? It might surprise you to know that joy is a big topic in the Bible. Simply put, God wants his children to be filled with joy. Just like a father wants his baby to laugh with glee, God longs for us to experience a deep-seated, deeply rooted, overflowing joy. Yeah. Yes. Amen. The Bible also says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It gives what gives us strength to live day by day and get through our situations, our circumstances. The Beatitudes, the greatest Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus did, says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who meek, that are meek, right? You know the blessed, the Beatitudes. Did you know that the original translation of blessed in Greek means happy? So this is a happy message that Jesus spoke. He's saying, happy are those who are poor in spirit. He's saying, happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are meek and persecuted. That means we can truly be happy in the midst of everything that goes on in our life, right? He's saying it is possible to be happy when you are poor in spirit, when you are persecuted. It must be possible because Jesus gives us this teaching, and he gives us other areas in the Bible where it says you can be happy and experience joy in the midst of hardship and difficulty. Because it's hard, because you're like, oftentimes I'm like, how can I have joy when everything's a mess around me, you know? The joy offered by God is different than the one promised on TV or an Apple store. Because those things only give you joy for a little bit, right? When you get the new iPhone. God is not interested in putting temporary smile on your face. He wants to deposit a resilient hope in your heart. He doesn't want you just to have a temporary joy. He wants you to have an everlasting, long-term joy that can help you walk through life's circumstances. We can't let life speak louder than the truth. As life comes at you, we can speak truth. We can enjoy our lives again. We can go return to the first love of our life. He doesn't want to give us a shallow happiness that melts in the heat of adversity, but he does offer a joy, a deep-seated, heartfelt, honest to goodness, strong sense of joy that can weather most of the difficult storms in our lives. In James 1:2, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why would he say that? Why would James say that, the brother of Christ? Because it's possible. It must be possible. It's got to be possible. If we're facing the hardest things in our life and we can consider them pure joy, it's a possibility. If it's not optional and it is essential for a Christian life to live a life of joy, then that means it's joy is very possible in a world of sin, suffering, and misery. This is good news to hear that joy is possible, isn't it? This will bring promise and hope. This will give us something to rejoice about, to know that it is possible. The Word of God says that we can have joy in the midst of difficulties, that we don't have to live a depressed, dull, sad life, right? And I'm only preaching this morning because I'm preaching to myself, because I can do this. I can get in this rut in my own life. So we see it all through the Old Testament. We see it through the Psalms, right? There's a lot in the book of Psalms about rejoicing. God directs the people, the covenant people of Israel, to rejoice. Rejoice over other kings. Let Jacob rejoice in Israel. Rejoice in the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, right? In the New Testament, we see Jesus himself give us many, many teachings on the joy of the Lord. Jesus the man when he walked the earth. He says, rejoice and be glad. Your reward is great in heaven. He says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. He says, rejoice with me. He says, he gives us this teaching in Luke chapter 15. And it's all about the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. And when they find the lost sheep, he says, come rejoice with me. When they find the lost coin, she says, let's party and have a good time. Rejoice with me. When the son comes home, they throw a party and they say, rejoice, let's celebrate. Right? Jesus is all about celebration and rejoicing, and he's a happy God who loves us. Paul talks about it. He goes on. He continues this message of joy, right? Paul, in the New Testament, continues this message of joy. He says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Rejoice always. Finally, brothers, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. Amen? It's all in there. So I'm going to wrap this up, but let me tell you this. Did I get your attention? Usually when you say, I'm going to wrap this up, you get everybody's attention. 5 more minutes? Okay. Have I convinced you that living a Christian life should be a life full of joy? Have I convinced you this morning? Because, here, let me check that. Here's another quote from John Mark's book, The Elimination of Hurry. He says this. All the spiritual masses from inside and outside, the Jesus tradition, agree on this one thing, as do secular psychologists, mindful experts, etc. If there is a secret to happiness, it's simple. Presence to the moment. The more present we are to the now, the more joy we tap into. The more present we are to the now, the more joy we tap into. The more time we spend in God's presence, also, the more joy that we will have. Are we spending time in his presence? We're like, I don't feel his presence today. Well, it's not because God is not there. It's because you haven't entered into his presence, right? It's usually because there's something going on in our own lives. It's not like God left us. He's like, he's omnipresent. He's there all the time. His presence is everywhere, right? So we just enter into his presence and we can find the joy. Let's see. Okay, so some of us, like myself, had to be honest with ourselves, like I was this morning, and say this is something I really struggle with in my own life. But I'm being vulnerable in this morning and just in coming out and saying this is something I want for the next year. I want to pursue this thing. I want to be a more joyful person. I want to be a more happy person. I don't want to be that grouchy guy. You know, I don't want my kids to think remember me as a grouch, you know. But, oh well. I mean, I want to be happy and joyful, and because I have the presence of the Lord in my life, I want that to be the thing that's evident. I want to be the one that walks into the room and changes the presence in the room, the atmosphere changer, like Rafina and Miranda and Jody and Cindy and many more that I probably, if I don't mention, I'll get in trouble. So there's a lot of people who do bring that in their lives, you know, and I think it's cool. So here, let's look at this. Do you guys know what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is? It was written a long time ago, 1600s. It was something that new converts had to memorize, and there was a series of questions and answers to memorize. Well, the very first question is this. What is the chief end of man? Answer? She knows it. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is the number one question and answer right there, is to enjoy God forever. Enjoy this lifestyle of Christianity. Enjoy it and have a good time at it. Jesus is okay with that. We're pretty good at being grumpy, upset Christians, but how are we doing at being excited, joyful Christians? You know, let's change who we are. I'm not rebuking anybody in this room. Trust me, this is for me. But if you want to grab hold of it, you're welcome. But let's be people of joy. Let's enjoy him forever. With the endless failures in view, it is such good news that God himself is utterly committed to our everlasting joy. He is committed to our joy in him as he is to the ultimate purpose in the universe, that he be honored and glorified because our joy is tied to his glory. Amen. In the words of John Piper, he says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Those who set their minds on joy see the world in a different way. We wear the joy glasses today. Just close your eyes, just pray. It's there. Jesus, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for these people, these wonderful people that bring me joy and the opportunity to share life together, Lord. I pray that these things would take deep root into our hearts today, God. That these things would help us move forward in this next year, Lord. That people in this room would be able to grab on to something, hope. If they came in depressed, I pray that they would leave joyful today. If they came in sad, Lord, I pray that they would feel your love today, God. If they would pursue you in a greater way, Lord. That we would all do this together on this journey of life, God. That we would enjoy the things about you. We would enjoy our lives and we would experience life together in a deeper way, God. I just thank you for this new year of 2020. And I say, yay, God. Let's be joyful. Amen. Celebrate. Yeehaw. Go Seahawks. I'm going to get chill for that one. I'm muted. You muted me. Love you guys. Bye-bye.